Revelation chapter 2, verses 18 to 29. To the angel of the church in Thyatira, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire, and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teachings and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you. Only hold on to what you have until I come. To him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He will dash them to pieces like pottery, just as I have received authority from my Father. I will also give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Amen.
Good morning. If the AV team could just have up the last hymn that we sung. I'm not going to refer to it. I'm just going to allow it to scroll through gently as we go through this sermon. Because if the words of that hymn are true, then I have to say to you that it has something profoundly important to say to us as we consider the Church of Thyatira. Because we have sung that Jesus Christ is our King, that he is powerful and wonderful and beautiful. And you'll need to have that in your head, because some of the stuff that's going to be said here may sound rather harsh, and that he isn't beautiful, and he isn't wonderful, and he isn't, well, he is powerful. So if you're having struggles with that, then refer to the hymn above me, and hopefully that will help you in some way. The faithful church commits to holiness. We come to church so that the risen Lord Jesus will make himself known to us. It's the primary reason for coming, and it is the greatest priority that we can have. As we come, our glorious King Jesus speaks to us from his written word, the Bible. The Bible, after all, is his greatest gift to us, isn't it? The Spirit of truth wrote the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation so that Jesus could walk towards us this morning and speak to us in living ways. And the all-seeing King Jesus sees us as a church full of strength and weaknesses. And yet, the wonderful thing is that he is present in his church always out of love. And so we find that Jesus both praises and warns. It is the same for TCM as it was for Thyatira. We need to be absolutely clear that what we read in Thyatira is a timeless truth to all churches. The moment that we live in makes no difference whatsoever to the truth. So let us hear the word of the King. And as we hear him praising us, let us be encouraged. And as we hear him warning us, let us believe the word and not run with our conflicting desires. Five things to say this morning. Number one, the word of praise. Listen to what Jesus says. Right, I know your works, your love, your faithfulness, service and endurance. I know that your last works are greater than your first. I'm quoting the CSB Bible. If the church was a garden, then Thyatira was flourishing in every pleasing work. If the church was a body, then it was fit and healthy in many ways due to its regular workout of faithful obedience. Here are our list of good qualities that reflect how Jesus lived on the earth himself, and they are the evidences of the work of the Spirit within any church. And there is so much healthy growth here, isn't it? The church is doing more than it did at first. The love for Jesus had not waned as in Ephesus. So King Jesus praises his church when it pleases him. As a little boy, sometimes I pleased my father. And he would say, "Well done, Morris." It was probably once a year. And I would run out to play with his pleasure joyfully filling my heart. And we do want praise from Jesus. We want a sense of his pleasure, because that is the joy that can fill our hearts as a church. So it is important, isn't it, to know what pleases him, isn't it? And know those qualities that he says are good. Secondly, the word of knowledge in verse 20. Jesus says to the church in Thyatira, I know. And the all-seeing Jesus looks into the garden, and as he does so of this church, the presence of poisonous weeds are there. Jesus looks into the healthy body of this church, and he can see a cancerous lump. Jesus, in fact, can see the seducing work of Satan out to destroy his church. Satan is referred to in verse 23, if you want to know. Satan is called the great dragon in the book of Revelation, and he works against what Jesus does. And he uses enemies identified in the book of Revelation to do his dirty work. The sea beast in chapter 13 underlines false teaching to destroy the truth. The land beast uses persecuting force to destroy love for Jesus. And the beautiful woman of chapter 17, called Babylon, to seduce the church away from all holy living. And it is the woman that Satan is using in this context at this time in Thyatira. Because some in the church succumb to the seducing power of Satan. In two areas, the idolatry of pleasure, eating and partying out of idolatry. Not just eating and partying, but eating and partying out of idolatry. And alongside that, sexual immorality that was connected to the party. How can such toleration occur amongst the people of God? How can such toleration occur? Well, in two ways here, in this word of knowledge that Jesus gives, verse 20 and 21, you have a powerful, captivating teacher. It's a woman in this case called Jezebel, and she is teaching the church in the name of Jesus to commit idolatry and commit sexual immorality. She was a real woman, but Jezebel was not her real name. The name Jezebel stood for an extreme wickedness that seduced God's people away from him. 1,000 years before, 1 Kings 17:22, a wicked queen reigned and she seduced Israel away from God. Here is a woman teaching as a word from Jesus that partying as idolatry and sexual freedom is God's will for his people. So not only that, she was a teacher. Excuse me, I'll just continue here. She was a teacher claiming direct revelation from Jesus. The church had no written New Testament. This woman was claiming direct words from Christ as special revelation. She was an elite person who Jesus spoke to, unlike, of course, the pastor who would have just taught the Bible and apostolic doctrine. You know, after all, if you have a direct revelation from God, then surely that's more important than anything else that could ever be given. And if you've just got the written Bible, well, it's a bit stuffy, isn't it? It's a bit old-fashioned. It's a bit old hat. And if you've got somebody who's got an elite kind of way to Christ, and Christ is directly speaking to her or to him, then surely they are to be listened to more than the written word of God. Hear what I just said. The Bible is very clear, my friends. Hebrews 13, verse 4, tells us that the marriage bed is pure and to be kept holy. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 tells us that we are to actually make sure that there is no sexual immorality amongst the body of Christ at all. And 1 Corinthians chapter 6 tells us that there is actually no honouring of the body in sexual immorality. So Jesus gives the word of knowledge to the church. We need to hear it. The word of knowledge comes from Jesus. And my friends, it is written down here in Genesis to Revelation. We need to give our attention to the word of God, because it is the direct word of knowledge, hear me, the direct word of knowledge to each of our lives. And if we claim revelation that is in fact contrary to the word of God, it didn't come from Jesus. You have an objective test, and here it is, the truth of Scripture itself, the word of knowledge coming through a captivating teacher claiming direct revelation from Jesus. She was a prophetess, or so she claimed. Thirdly, there's a strong warning here, isn't there? And I want us to be clear that this is love in action. Verses 21 to 23. Now, I have to say, verses 21 to 23 are pretty tough stuff, aren't they? And they may not get a hearing in our cultural time, it seems to me. The culture would say to us, shame on the church that teach us such warnings from Jesus. Sometimes the church seems as if it would rather have shame before Christ than shame from the culture. I'm not looking us to get shame from the culture in any nasty way. Of course not. We're to love people. We've heard that today. But I have to say to you that truly, my friends, we need to listen to Jesus very carefully here. Because who is speaking in the writing? Well, it's Jesus, isn't it? It's the King with the blazing eyes and the bronzed feet. It's the Son of God who is glowing with majesty, whose eyes see perfectly and penetrate to the origin of all the activity that's going on in this church in terms of idolatry and immorality. It's coming from Satan. And Jesus knows it. He searches the hearts and the minds of people. Satan is doing his destructive work in the body, and Jesus knows it. His eyes can see it, where eyes may not see it. But he's also the bronzed feet king, isn't he? Stripped with strength to swiftly pursue evil and stamp it out. No toleration, my friends. We need to hear it. This is the age of tolerance, apparently. Jesus is the king of intolerance as regarding evil in his world and in his church. And he will not speak nicely to it. And he doesn't. Look at the grace of the king before we go there, though. To the woman, he gave her time to repent. I gave her time to repent, verse 21. But she does not want to repent of her sexual immorality. Because you see, the heart loves pleasurable addiction to sin and hates any loving authority that commands to leave it. You know what that feels like, so do I. If she did leave it, then what would happen? She would come to Christ, and he would forgive, cleanse, free, and beautify her life. the grace of the King. So let's hear the grace of the King in this hard statement. Jackie Perry in Gay Girl, Good God became a Christian, and then within 24 hours, she was the cash still at her restaurant that she worked in. And there was a girl queuing in and smiling at her. She wanted her with deep desire. She was obviously same-sex attracted. And now there was a conflict of interest in her life, because not only did she want the girl very badly, she wanted God more. And now she was discovering there was another route to a greater majesty and a greater beauty, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And as she discovered that conflict of interest within herself at the cash till, she said, oh, this is what it feels like to be a Christian. A quiet war inside you at all times. I've stood down this morning because I want to be near you today. I don't want you to hear a hard word from a remote preacher. I want you to hear a true word from a loving King. And if you don't know the quiet war inside you, that conflict of interest between desire for a beautiful thing that is sinful, and Christ himself, who is a greater beauty, then probably the work of the Spirit has never taken place inside your life. It's the evidence of being a Christian. The glory of Christ is here in this chapter. His radiant, smiling face as the living one. The majesty of the Son of God showing sin and evil for what it truly is. I'm so glad that he does that. Aren't you? The victory of the King revealed in the final day, as we will see, coming swiftly to remove evil and stamp it out forever. Isn't he going to do that? For the good health of his people and for the glory of his name. TCM, you have to believe Christ's word is true, even if it contradicts your feelings and your desires, and mine too. The grace of the King. The power of the King. The work in Thyatira, the church in Thyatira, and especially her followers, were called to, quote, look, I will throw her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great affliction. Unless they repent of their works, I will strike her children or followers dead. Then the churches will know that I am the one who examines minds and hearts. It's quite a word, isn't it? The bed of pleasure has become the bed of pain. The partying life, which was idolatrous, has died. Now, this is not a regular occurrence in the churches. You might be glad to know this morning, because you might be shifting about. I might be shifting about too. Huh? Jesus knows my mind and heart. But Christ did not die and rise again so that his people could dishonor him and destroy themselves in following Satan. You need to hear it. So do I. So Ananias and Sapphira in chapter 5 of Acts, yes, they did die. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, some were sick and died because they were living such unholy lives as Christians that it was better for the Lord to take them away and leave his name being dishonored. But it's not a regular occurrence. You can check 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Check the context. Christ does not tolerate sin, my friends. He has a holy love. And Christ has called us, as his people, to morally clean lives. Lawlessness is a terrible thing. Knife crime on the increase. Sri Lanka. Just two examples plucked out of my head. Lawlessness. Christ will not have it. And let us be absolutely clear. Let's say the other side, that holiness is a beautiful thing. Holiness is a beautiful thing. We've sung to the Holy One who is God. Isn't he beautiful? Of course he is. Yes, he's fearful. Yes, he's awesome. But he is majestically beautiful, isn't he? No threat of sin in the new creation, is there? We will see that in a minute. No threat whatsoever. Some of you like clean houses, don't you? Severe action against dirt. All right, okay. Yeah, you want a clean operating theater, don't you? Severe action against dirt. You want a clean body, so you have a shower. Severe action against dirt. It's interesting, isn't it, that we'll have cleanness on our terms. But when God demands perfect cleanness, we walk away. We say it's unrealistic. It's idealistic. And yet, we want a clean life in other ways. What will it be like to live in a clean world where there is no evil? It will be a beautiful thing, my friends. Fourthly, the word of counsel in verses 24 to 25. Now Jesus speaks to the rest of the church who have not followed in all of this. I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, who haven't known the so-called secrets of Satan, as they say. I'm not putting any other burden on you. Only hold on to what you have until I come. Now here's the good news. Not more rules. Not more oppression. No, not at all. Just hold on to the gospel. Hold on to the gospel that you already have. That truly satisfies. That brings freedom. Lives devoted to God and separated from evil. Hold on to what you already have. The gospel of truth and peace and hope. Christ's lordship that is light and easy, full of life and love. We've been chosen by the Father to be holy. We've been redeemed by Christ to be holy. We're indwelt by the Spirit to be holy. Blessed hope. Hold on to it until he comes. That's the word of counsel. It's not a word of advice. Jesus doesn't give advice, does he? We can give advice, but he doesn't. He gives commands that we can do because of him. We can live this way because of him. Listen to the word of counsel. And finally, as we finish, the word of promise, verses 26 to 27. The conquering Christ will enable his people to conquer and then reign with him. This is rather crucial. The character of the conquering Christ and the character of his conquering people is that they do the will or the works of God. They do the will or the works of God. That is the character of the conquering Christ and the conquering people in Christ. And two things happen here, and I want to just give them to you, and then we're done. The church is given authority over the nations. They're given Christ's authority over the nation, is a better way to put it. Christ rules victoriously now over the nations. Psalm 2 is a prediction of that, where he would rule with this iron scepter and dash everything with like pottery. The Father has given this authority to Christ now in his ascension. So the church is raised so that Jesus acts through the church. We must get this now. The church is raised from the dead so that Jesus acts through us in his victory and his reign. So what does that mean? It means a couple of things. So we take the gospel now by our witness and our righteous living to the nations who are against God and against Christ. And we proclaim the gospel under the authority of Jesus. And lo and behold, a miracle takes place, doesn't it? People become raised from the dead, spiritually, and alive forever. You believe that, don't you? Please nod your heads at this point. The eternal happiness and purity is in Christ alone. The eternal happiness and impurity and his purity is in him alone. But there's more here, and this is even more important. On the final day, we will reign over the world, over the nations, in judgment. The Christ of fiery eyes and bronze feet will get the eternal church to act perfectly with regard to evil. It'll get the eternal church to act perfectly. with regard to evil. Because we don't always do it now, do we? We tolerate what we shouldn't tolerate. We won't do it because lack of courage or lack of compassion or just lack of discernment. But on that day, the church reigning under Christ, exercising his authority, will tell evil to go. Do you hear it? You must see it. Yes, indeed. He will rule them with an iron scepter, and he will dash them to pieces like pottery. That is the authority the church will exercise on the final day. We will not tolerate for one second evil. We will not tolerate it because we are representing Jesus perfectly. We will be truly the church because we will be entirely holy as he is holy. And then the morning star reference. Revelation 22:16 tells us that Jesus is the morning star. It heralds the dawn. Dawn in those days was associated with Venus. Venus was the Roman goddess of victory. And Jesus is the true sign then that God's ultimate victory dawned at the cross and will come in its fullness. His victory dawned at the cross. His victory is his now, but it will come in its fullness when he, the star, will come. And he will be the star of it all. And a world of righteousness and peace will emerge as the church shines out the victory of Jesus. As the church says, there's only one star, and that is Christ, and we are representing him, and we are glad to be representing him. There will be no shame on that day on the church. No shame. So we can take the cultural shame now if we have to, because we know what's coming. We can wait for that day, can't we? Can't we? So, you've got to think future. And you've got to think better by far. And you have to think holy. Because Jesus is our King, isn't he? And what a beautiful name it is. And what a wonderful name it is. And what a powerful name it is. To stand alongside Christ and be identified with him. No shame. No eternal shame, at least. Is there? Shining brilliantly with him and ordering evil under him to go. Perfectly holy. Perfectly beautiful. Perfectly at peace.